Father, what we are not, make us. What we have not, grant us. And what we know not, teach us. For Christ thy Son's sake. Amen. Mary Slessor, David Livingston, Amy Carmichael, and Hudson Taylor are just some of the great, if you want to use that word, great missionaries that went from these shores of the United Kingdom of Britain to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. They had heard the commission of Christ to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. First of all, they had an experience themselves where they received Christ as their Savior. And upon receiving Christ as Savior, they then heard that commission, that call of God to go and to make him known to the ends of the earth. And even today, in the lands that they ministered in China, in India, and in Africa, their work has left a lasting legacy even to this day. In fact, just a few weeks ago, Hannah and I had the privilege of being down at the Keswick Convention. We're doing some exhibiting for CEF there. And in the process of the week, one day, there was a young lady came along. And she was from China, although she had been over here for several years now studying. Clearly a very intelligent girl. She had a master's in translation and interpretation from Mandarin to English. And anyway, she came by and we had our little stall and she just stopped to talk about what we did. And she had this great heart. She was so just excited to talk about wanting to reach children. And she had a particular passion to reach the Chinese children in our major cities. Now, she lives in Leicester currently. But as we spoke to her, we just seen the passion in her eyes. We seen the heart that she had. And she shared her experience and she shared about different opportunities that she had had. She had spent some time in the United States and worked with orphans there. And she was trying to get involved in her local area. But here was this young lady. I'm not sure what age she was. She wasn't too old. I would put her maybe in her mid to late 20s. And the passion she had to be involved. Before she left, she took pretty much every piece of literature she had. Before the day was out, she had contacted the office to say she wants to get training. And it was just, it was quite humbling again to speak to someone like that. She shared a little bit about her story. Now, her parents are not Christians, but she came to faith as a young girl in China. And here she is now, many years later, and she has come from China, and now she wants to reach people in this country with the gospel. It was an amazing conversation. I won't mention her name, but if it comes to mind in a day, pray for her. And maybe in the process of time, God will lead her. I'm not saying she has to come in to see yet, but God, pray that God would lead her to where he wants her to serve and how he wants her to serve. But that conversation got Hannah and me thinking, and we were traveling home later, and it began to dawn on us the more we thought about it. And even as we thought about the organization that we're in CEF, particularly here in CEF of Britain, almost half of our workers, I don't want to work out the figure straight away, but I would say about half our workers are foreign nationals, basically, are people who have come from different countries and are now serving and reaching children in this country. And it dawned on us as we thought about that how things have changed. There are no more David Livingstons, Amy Carmichaels, so much going out. But rather, the countries that we used to send missionaries to are now sending missionaries to us. And that is becoming more and more the reality. And if you want to put that maybe under a phrase, and I don't know if it encompasses exactly what we're trying to think, but in some ways, the Church of Christ, the evangelical church today in this country, has got the spirit of Jonah. Because what we've read here in Jonah chapter 1 is, to say the least, a reluctant missionary. In fact, to call Jonah a reluctant missionary would be being kind. Because he wasn't merely reluctant, he essentially quit his job. Jonah was a prophet. And as you read in the Old Testament, the job or the commission of every prophet, a job is maybe not the right way to explain that, but the calling of a prophet, the calling that God has given every one of them, is to proclaim the message that he has given them. Whether they like the message or not, he is the one that gives them the message. It is their responsibility to then take that message, normally to God's people in Israel, and to tell them what he wants them to know. And yet here we have Jonah, and in the early verses, and this is if you want to put it under a first heading, this is Jonah on the run. What do we see Jonah doing in the first verses? Read with me again, verses 1 through to 3. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So there's the commission of Jonah. That is what God has told Jonah to do. And then, what does Jonah do? Verse 3, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." So Jonah, he's laying down tools. He's not just being reluctant. See, a reluctant prophet, a reluctant missionary, you might say, may know that the right thing to do is to obey God. We've just been singing, trust and obey. Even though inwardly they feel uncomfortable, inwardly they feel, I don't like this message that I need to take, but I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. No, Jonah gets on a ship and he goes. And we know that the ship is going to Tarshish. That's the complete opposite direction than Nineveh. So that's the context. Jonah on the run. He has quit his job and he is unwilling to declare the message that God has given him. Now, why is that significant? Well, it's significant for a couple of reasons. But first of all, let me give you a quote that John MacArthur makes concerning this text. John MacArthur, commenting on this text, says the following, quote, "This is the only case of a prophet being sent to a foreign nation. This was for the salvation of the city and for the shame and jealousy of Israel for not bringing Gentiles to trust in the true God." And so the whole purpose for why God was sending Jonah was to show and to prove to Israel that he was a gracious and merciful God. And for a shame, a badge of shame to Israel, because that was their purpose. God didn't give Israel the land and lead them and bring them out of Egypt just so they could be this little independent nation that could just sort of do their own thing and not have to worry about anything else. The whole purpose of them being surrounded by heathen nations was that they would reflect the glory of God, that they would show the light of God, the truth of God, and that those people in those pagan nations would come to trust in the true God. That was the purpose for which Israel existed. And yet God, as a judgment, because they were not doing that, has now commissioned Jonah to go and do it. And even he is reluctant, as we said, to do it. At the very least, reluctant again is being kind. But isn't that interesting? And it is interesting as well, and I just thought about this really this morning as I was going through this again. It's interesting because often the attack that is leveled at Christianity, and particularly at the God of the Bible, is what? It is often case, oh, well, the Old Testament God, you know, he's really mean and evil. You know, he's not very gracious. You know, we love Jesus. Jesus is great. You know, he speaks very kindly and lovingly. You know, there's no grace in the Old Testament. Well, this is grace. The entire book of Jonah is a book of grace. It's God saying, it's God taking a reluctant prophet, and despite everything that this prophet wants to do, God is saying, no, I am going to rescue the people of Nineveh. I don't care whether you want me to do it or not. And it's not just in this book, by the way. You can see the grace and the mercy of God throughout the Old Testament. I'm not saying that there's not difficult texts. I'm not saying that there's places that, from you and I's perspective, that we might find hard to understand. Of course that's true. That's true for multiple places in the Bible. But God never changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and vice versa. The God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. Just as a note on that. So on a second thought, so we know that part of the reason he was being sent was as a judgment to Israel, because they weren't doing the job God wanted to do. Secondly, the other reason, really, as we've already noted, is just that God is gracious. God was going to, the best way that God could make Israel jealous was simply by proving his own character and going and using Jonah to do something that they were unwilling to do themselves. But the question we need to answer is, before we move on, why was Jonah reluctant to go? Why was he on the run? Why did he go and get on a ship to go to Tarshish? Well, part of the reason is that Nineveh, as a city, was an Assyrian city. And the Assyrians were great enemies of God's people. They were fierce enemies of Israel. And so it would be, again, an oversimplification to say that Israel and Nineveh didn't quite get on. They hated each other. They were sworn enemies. And the Ninevites, or the Assyrians rather, were a fierce enemy for anyone. And so basically what has happened here is that despite the clear instruction from God, despite also God demonstrating his character, his willingness to go and to proclaim a message to Nineveh of repentance, Jonah is unwilling to go. And it's masked up on all this night and all these kind of nice things. And it's like a lot of things today. Some things, you know, you can dress a lot of nasty things up in nice language. But when you actually strip it back, it's not very nice. See, Jonah, he's thinking, well, I'm not going to go there. They hate my people. I know what these people have done to my people. There's no way I'm going to Nineveh. There's no way I'm going to go and preach to those people. No. He may have thought, in some way, that he was doing right by his country and by his people. But he certainly wasn't doing right by his God. Not only because God had commanded him, but because God was willing to show mercy. And again, we might think in the back of our minds, well, you know, is that not, you know, had he not good reasons? Are those not good reasons not to go? You know, if you knew someone and they had treated someone in your family, your friends, or in the community that you're in, and you knew that there was a group of people, a section of society, and they treat your family very poorly, or they treat your a particular group in your community that you love and care for, and maybe they treat them poorly. I mean, not just speaking poorly of them, maybe they've hurt them in real ways. Is there not, that spirit of Jonah in all of us where we're like, well, those people, if God then came down, and by the way, this is my point, God does commission us to go to these people. We are called to go and share the gospel with them. But is there not all a part within us, like Jonah, where we say, no, those people, no, I can't take the gospel to those people. You know, I'll take it to the person down the street. I'll go into the schools. I'll tell the children about Jesus. I'll go here. I'll go there. I'll go wherever you want. But to those people, no, I'm not going there. And yet, we often, and this is the point, this is not just a text for the general church. We can always talk in general terms. We need to look at this individually. Because all of us, every single one of us, have, to some degree or another, a spirit of Jonah. We have a point where we look at individuals, we look at sections of communities, and we look at them and we say, well, those group of people, I disagree with them. I disagree with them politically. I disagree with them socially. I disagree with their lifestyle. We don't really have anything in common. And to be quite honest, I feel uncomfortable around them. And yet maybe God is saying, you need to reach those people. God is saying, Christ died for those people. And whether you like it or not, I'm calling you, I'm commissioning you to go and to reach them. And that's kind of the situation in this first point as we finish it that Jonah finds himself in. He's stuck. He wants to go his own way because he thinks he's doing the right thing by his people and by his country, but he's disobeying God and he's disobeying the commission. Now the commission, just to make a little note on that, it seems a little bit different. You know, God says there, rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And we think, oh, well, that's not the same. But it really is the same commission as the commission of the gospel. Maybe sometimes we think in the gospel, you know, that, you know, it's the gospel's like nicer, it's fluffier. I don't mean that disrespectful, you know, but the gospel seems like this very positive message, you know, forgiveness of sins, you know, and all that. But really, the idea of calling people, going and crying out against evil, I mean, that's the same thing. Jesus preached repentance. The reality is, it's great to know that we can trust in Christ for Savior, but everybody needs to hear the bad news first. We need to understand that we're sinners, that we're separated from God, that we're condemned before the eyes of God, and that outside of Christ, we have no hope of salvation. And so the commissions really are the same. And even Jesus himself said that, did he not, in John chapter 3, verse 18. So what he says there, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So you go, oh, this is a message of condemnation. Well, Jesus is saying, if you don't believe in the gospel and what I have come to do, you're condemned already. You're already under the condemnation of God. So it's the same commission. And so this is the situation that we find Jonah in. And as I said, as we finish that, it's important that we understand the application to ourselves. Think right now, take a second. Think of individuals. Think of people you know. And think, is there not been times we go, no, I couldn't share the gospel with them. We take it even further. They don't deserve the gospel. They don't deserve the grace of God. Because we have conjured up in our minds that they've done something against us, they've done something against our community. And we may have legitimate and good reason, like we may even see the moral decline of our society, and we see all the evil around us, but the reality is the only answer for that, the only antidote to that is the gospel. And if we refuse to take on the commission of God, then nothing's going to get any better. These people are, as the saying goes, and I don't mean it disrespectfully, but these people are going to hell in a handbasket, and it's true. They're condemned already. And outside of the gospel, they have no hope. And yet we have the gospel that must be taken to them. So the call of God, not only to Jonah, but to us, is to take the gospel to them. But we find, as I said, that Jonah goes in the opposite direction. Get on the ship. So our second point is Jonah on the ship. Very simple titles. Jonah on the run. Firstly, now we want to look at Jonah on the ship. And just a note to start, that verse 3 tells us that as he goes down to the ship, verse 3 says that he went down to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So we read the whole verse. But Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. There we read that once. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Those two phrases, away from the presence of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, clearly, I mean, Jonah's a prophet. We've already made that point. Jonah is not stupid enough, we might say, to know that he can't outrun God. So it's not literally saying that he's trying to run away from God, as in to hide from God. Because God is omnipresent. God is everywhere at every moment of time. You cannot outrun God. And we're going to find very soon as we get into the text, as we get to when he gets on the ship, the omnipresence of God is going to become very clear to all these people very soon. So when the phrase is used to get away from the presence of the Lord, it's a spiritual phrase. It is meaning that Jonah is, well, he is running away, and he's wanting to do his will as opposed to God. So when it says he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord, he's fleeing away from the will of God. He's going to do his own will. He has his own plans, his own direction that he wants to go. He knows that God can see what he's doing. But despite that, he's still saying, no, I'm going to do my thing rather than do God. So that's the important clarity. And it's the same for you and I today. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, I'll just do my own thing. I'll not bother God, and God will not bother me. But you can't get away from God. God is everywhere. God knows exactly what's going on in your life. God knows exactly if you're being disobedient. God knows if he has spoken to you, if he has challenged you to take on some kind of service, maybe in the church, maybe to be a faithful witness to your neighbors and in your community. And God calls us to do specific things and challenge us and bring things to our heart. And sometimes we can be prone, again, like Jonah, that spirit of Jonah, to know, you know, we just focus on our own things. But the reality is, that's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows exactly where you're at, and he knows if you're being disobedient. And as I said, we're going to see that now very quickly. So we read on in the text, verse 4. And this is where things get quite dramatic quite quickly. This is what I mean when they would know the omnipresence of God very, very quickly. Because what does it say? But the Lord, there you go, this wasn't just some random storm. The Lord sends the storm. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." A couple of notes, because we want to focus mainly on the actions here of Jonah, and again how that applies to us. But again, we can see some interesting things. The first thing that's very interesting, he gets on a ship. And not only is it going in the wrong direction, but what is this ship full of? It's full of mariners. These sailors. And what? Who are these sailors? They're pagans. They're people who do not know the true God. So the very people that Jonah is trying to run away from is right in the middle of them now on a ship. And God makes that so clear because God sends the wind, and now all of them are under threat. Their lives are all under threat. And we see the immediate reaction of so many people. This can be so true. This part of the passage is true for so many individuals in our world. I would say all to some extent. I know people will say and they'll declare, well, I'm atheist or I'm agnostic. I don't believe in God. But when you think about it, when there is a threat to our life, there is some sort of call to God, isn't there? You see, whether you're a pagan, whether you're in a land even today that has never heard the gospel, or as it was back here, Gentile lands, Gentile nations, we need to remember that these people are still image bearers of God. They were created in the image of God, and so they have a natural inclination to worship. They may not worship the true God, but they have a desire. It's built in, you could say, within us to worship something. And so the natural reaction when the storm comes of these mariners is to call out to their God because they have something that they want to worship. And that's exactly what they do. So they call out to their idols, to the many gods that they would have worshipped. And then they also do something else that people do today. They try and save themselves by their own efforts. They start throwing the cargo over the ship. Maybe we can get this ship under control. But you see, what they failed to miss was not just that they were battling the storm. God had sent the storm. And until God had fulfilled his purpose for the storm wasn't going anywhere. So it didn't matter what they did. They were caught in a storm that God had sent that, as we're going to find later on, was not sent for them. It was sent for Jonah. And that's why it's so interesting. Where is he in the middle of all this? He's down the side of the ship. He's asleep. And I believe that can be so interesting. Like the key phrase, the key verse, I believe, actually, in that passage is verse 6, which is the end. Yeah, verse 6, sorry, I'll read that. So the captain came, this is when Jonah's down the side of the ship. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Why is that such an important phrase? Well, here's Jonah. We've covered it all. We don't need to go over our old stuff. Jonah, prophet, disobedient to God, running in the wrong direction. He's trying to go his own way. He's trying to make his own path here in life because he's being disobedient. But Jonah is a prophet of the one true God. He has the only message that can save these people. He has the relationship with God, the true God of Israel, that could rescue this situation. And he's down the sides of the ship. And you can see the call of this man. He comes, and at this point, they don't even really know who Jonah is. They just think he should go and call upon, you know, one of the other multiple gods that they are calling upon. But isn't that an interesting phrase? Because, and that's why I didn't give you the title for the sermon. I don't tend to do that, but I like sometimes to give them title. I have a title here, just "The World's Call to the Church." And when I think about that title, this is the verse that comes to mind. Because in my mind, spiritually speaking, this verse 6 is as if the world, and they don't do this because, of course, the world naturally is bent against God. The world naturally goes their own way. But if you could think about it in this context, if the world could turn around, if they knew what we knew, if they knew what the power of the gospel, if they understood the transforming power of the gospel in our lives, in the lives of our churches, and they understood that we had this message, we had this gospel that could save them, not only from a precarious situation like a storm, but could save their soul, that could give them eternal life, and they could essentially look, and in some sense, the church is doing nothing, the church is asleep. Then that's kind of what this message is saying, because this sailor comes down and he's calling to Jonah, the only one who has a message to save them, and he's asleep. And he's saying, listen to the words. He said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And it's as if the world could say that to us today as the church. What are you doing? Wake up from your sleep. You have the gospel. You have salvation. Well, not us, but we have the person of Christ that we can point them to in order that they might receive salvation. And what are we doing? We're inward thinking. We're looking inward. We're wondering, you know, why is our church not? And I picked up on something. It was a documentary I'd watched a while back called Spirit and Truth. And I encourage you to look it up. I think you have to purchase it. There are some trailers on YouTube and stuff. Excellent documentary. Spirit and Truth. And it's all about worship. And in that, there is a minister, Neil Stewart. I think he's actually an Ulsterman originally. And in the process of this document, he talks about what's going wrong in the church today, in the evangelical church. And he says, what really is happening is this, and again, it's the spirit of Jonah, that's why I share this, is that when we see people and we think, oh, well, people aren't coming into the church and our young people are leaving and the pews are empty, and well, what's wrong? And what we start to do, Neil Stewart says, is we start to think about it like big American corporations do. You know, oh, we're losing our consumer base, so what do we need to do? Well, we need to go back to our consumer. We need to say, well, what do you want? What, you know, what would make you want to come back? And the problem with doing that with church is that that's then where you start the gospel, because people want entertaining services and they want all these different things that entertain them and make church fun and cool. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with certain elements of hanging. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. I mean, I would like to say that the children's and youth work, it's fun, the children enjoy it. But of course, that's not the main point of it. The main point is to teach them the Bible and to teach them the gospel. But churches have become so focused on entertainment and on just getting people in, getting people on seats. And the problem with people, the church is going to say, the congregation saying, what do you want, is, this is the problem, and I'll give this quote from Neil Stewart. The problem with it is that we think within the church that the consumer of worship is man. But the consumer of worship is not man. The consumer of worship is God. And so the problem when you go to your consumer base or you go to a congregation, you say, what do you want? And you have people in the church now who are worldly, who do not understand the Bible, who do not understand the gospel. They will want worldly things in the church. And so how do we run our churches? How do we run our worship services? We run them according to how God says we run them. And we make God front and center. Does that mean we can't have different styles of worship? No, that's a sermon for a completely other day, and I'm not going to get into that. But of course, there's different variety, and you know that yourself. But it doesn't mean that it can't be God-centered and God-honoring. And that's what the problem. And Jonah, he was inward-focused at an individual level. And we as a church and as individuals can be inward-focused. And we're, just like that verse 6 has challenged us, we're not seeing the chaos that's outside us. We're not seeing a society that is lost. We're not seeing people who are outside of Christ, who are separated from God, and who are going to hell. And we have this wonderful message. We have the message of the gospel. Paul said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. That's the message we have. Jonah didn't quite get it at this point. But it gets interesting as we move on. I'm conscious of my time and we're almost there, but I really wanted us to see that. And there is a point in Jonah here where things slowly start to turn. But we'll make a few comments. I'll jump with me down to pick up a reading again in verses 8 and 9. And again, we've made that point that they had cast, at this point they had cast lots. So they had tried to rescue themselves. That's the only verse I'm missing there, sorry, as we went through it. So they've tried to save themselves by throwing out the cargo. They've called out their gods. That hasn't worked. And then they cast lots. Now, there's some difference amongst commentators of what that might look like. Actually, casting lots is quite common in the Bible, but it's quite difficult to actually know exactly what it was. This may be an oversimplification, but from what I have read, it seems to suggest that you could give a modern-day equivalent of, it's like drawing straws, you know, it's like drawing the short straw, basically. They had some way of trying to work out whose fault it was, and somehow it worked out to be Jonah, so it's a bit like that. Now, that's how I'll comment on that. But regardless, and by the way, that's another miracle of God, because there's multiple miracles of God. There's 10 miracles throughout the book of Jonah. Of course, he sends the storm. And the second one is the lot falls upon Jonah. And then that's where we pick up our reading. Verse 8 then says, then they said to him, because they've just found out the lot falls upon Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? And then this is where I say that things slowly start to turn. Maybe the penny finally drops for Jonah. He's up. He sees what's going on. And he realizes who he is, because he answers all of their questions. And he says, verse 9, and he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. That's a great statement. He begins to remember who he is and where he has come from.
Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, this is verse 10, what is this that you've done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? And the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will be quiet for you. For I know, and this is again where the penny is dropping, you might say, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. And then what do they do again? We'll just read all this text. We're almost through here, but this will give us the full picture. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out the Lord. Verse 13. We'll come to verse 14 in a moment. So we see everything, and we've moved through this narrative fairly quickly. But Jonah has come to himself in some senses. He remembers who he is. He's a Hebrew. He remembers that he is a servant of the one true God, that is the God that he worships. And he begins at least to be honest with the people. Now, I'm not one for giving Jonah too much credit. What I mean by that is, basically, Jonah has got to the point, well, I don't want these men to die. And again, most commentaries would make this point. I thought, actually, that's very true. You see, Jonah could have got up and he could have repented himself on the ship. He could have called upon the Lord and he could have said, Lord, I will go to Nineveh. I will obey your command. I will go to Nineveh. I will proclaim the message you've given me to the Ninevites. Please, just let the storm stop. Don't take these people's lives for my disobedience. But he doesn't do that. He's willing to spare them in the sense that he says, well, I know God's the storms because of me. But he's still willing to die because he thinks, well, if they just throw me out over the side of the ship, I'll die and that'll be fine. I don't need to go to Nineveh, but here, I've saved the people on the ship. And that's, so it's a kind of half-hearted, kind of one foot in, one foot out kind of idea. But in some ways, that's the key. And in some ways, too, as a church, it always starts like that. None of us are on fire for God straight away. Sometimes it takes months, years for God to work on us in a way that we have his vision. We see things maybe how God sees them. We're reading through our Bibles regularly. And all of a sudden, God begins to build up a picture and show us his desire for the people outside us, his desire to build his church. And then we begin to take steps. We begin to obey. We begin to serve. We begin to see God move and to work on our own lives and maybe to work in the lives of those in our immediate families and community. And then we continue to walk. And in some ways, that's what Jonah's doing here. But again, let's not give him too much credit. He is really willing to die. But the point is that there is spiritual application for us. We might say that Jonah, well, he was doing the right thing, but to save the sailors. But there are a couple of verses that pop to mind as we think about how Jonah reacted and the fact that he realized that he was the problem, and then he gives them the command to throw him overboard. And I would encourage you to look these verses up. John chapter 12, John 12 verses 24 to 26 says the following. I have them here. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And again, this is not a specifically perfect fit, those verses for Jonah. We would find that God would get his way eventually, much to the kicking and screaming of Jonah. In some ways, these verses would come true for Jonah. But the application is still there for us. Because you see, Jonah, up to this point, or I should say rather, up to this point, the sailors have shown more faith than Jonah. They have demonstrated at least some fear of God. Jonah, up to this point, until he comes out and tells them who he is still desiring to do his own will. And you see, the question might come to you, if you're a Christian here today, and we go, what does it mean? What does it mean to follow Christ? Well, you know, and that's where these verses are so clear, you know, to lay down your life. We may not be called, and I'm sure in this day and generation, particularly in this country, there are many things that we're fighting against as Christians, that are pushing up against our faith and against our values, and that's true. But I don't think we're at the point by any means yet where we're being asked to lay down our lives. But there is a sense here in the spiritual application of these verses that we've just read that to lay down your life, you know, when Jesus said, you know, they that lose their life will find it, it's really doing the opposite of what Jonah does. It's being willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to do your will over mine. I'm willing to forego all the desires, all the wants that I have as a human that I want to do in my life, and I'm willing to say, your will be done in my life. And wherever you send me, I will go. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. And whatever that costs me, I'm willing to do it. But I want to do your will. And that's what the Bible makes it clear from a spiritual point of view. That is what life is as a Christian. That's what true spiritual life looks like. It is saying no to yourself, no to your own earthly desires, and desiring only and always to follow Christ, to take up your cross and to follow Christ every single day. That's what it looks like. Jonah was a wee bit reluctant, but he was getting there. But that's what it is for us. That's the application for you and I today. Are we taking up our cross daily, and are we following Christ? Are we saying no to our own desires, our own will, and are we willing to follow God? Do we do that perfectly every day? No. But we can determine, and we can get on our knees, and we can ask God, give us the grace to follow you today, to serve you, to honor you, and to demonstrate to a dying world around us that we are yours, and that Christ lives within us. You know, Paul said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That should be our motto as well, as it was for Paul. And so as we conclude here, that is the call. That Jonah may be getting to a point that, you know, he's still in and he throws in. But the ironic thing is, and I just want to make a mention, and this is my final point. I didn't really have a third point. I had it down as Jonah and the fish. But it's an important point. Because even when Jonah thought he was getting rid of his life and he was going to save himself, it turns out that even God had a plan there. And that was the other miracle, wasn't it? Well, I didn't mention, just if you're keeping track of the miracles, of course. So, first miracle, God sends the storm. Second miracle, the lot falls on Jonah. Third miracle, God stops the storm. So the minute Jonah, we can read it there, that when Jonah throws him, yes, verse 15. Sorry, I couldn't find it there. I'm struggling sometimes with these verses. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And look at the reaction, by the way, of the mariners, the sailors. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. What an amazing turnaround. Again, these men are now demonstrating far more faith than Jonah has ever at this point. Again, it's important to note, and commentators would say, do we know for sure that these people have now come to fully trust in the true God? I don't know if we have enough information to say that. There's nothing to suggest that they have stopped worshipping the other gods. They may just have added Jonah's God to the whole group of gods they worship. But, I mean, only God knows that. I only point that out to say that we can get sidetracked sometimes in the secondary questions. And so when it comes to this final bit, that even when Jonah thinks, I'm getting my will now, I'm going to save these people on the ship because God has come for me. If he casts me over, the sea will be the calm and they'll be spared. But then, of course, the final verse. And the Lord appointed, there's your fourth miracle, by the way. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And here's the concluding application. And the reason why actually that last verse and the whole thing with the fish, because you know what I did? When I was preparing this sermon, I did what everybody does. Well, maybe not everybody. Maybe it's just how I think about these things. And I was sitting down and it all prepped out and you come to that last verse of chapter 1, you're like, I turned to Hannah and I think Bailey was there too, and I was like, you know, do you think Jonah, like, did he die in the fish? Like, did he stay alive? I hear there's a debate about that. You know, some commentators say, you know, he died because, you know, obviously Christ referenced Jonah in the New Testament, you know, just as Jonah was 3 nights in the belly of a fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 nights in the, I think it's in, paraphrasing this again, it's not in the ground, but it's on the ground. Apologies for not having that reference. But you know the text I'm thinking about. And so it's a reference to the fact that Jesus was obviously, I think it's in the belly of the earth or something, it's phrased. So you know that text. And so that's quoted. And so some commentators go, oh, well, Christ died and then rose again 3 days later. And so it was for Jonah. But you know what I'm going to do to you? We spent probably a good while discussing that. And you know what I missed? And as I went over it again and I was praying about it, it struck me. And the reason why I've been pointing out the miracle says, if we read the book of Jonah, if we read even this first chapter of Jonah, and our main thing is, Did Jonah die or did he stay alive? Did the sailors, did they come to faith? Did they not come to faith? If we come away and we think that the main characters in this story are Jonah or the sailors or the storm or something like that, the main character, as in all the Bible, but particularly in the book of Jonah, is God. That's why there's 10 miracles. And the takeaway point and the application for you is this, that even when Jonah thought he was getting away, God appointed a fish to him because God still had a purpose for Jonah and all of his reluctance. And we will find as we go through the book of Jonah, and I may, when I'm back here next, we may continue the study. That's my intention at the moment anyway. But we'll find that Jonah ends up going to Nineveh. God gets his way. And this is the point to you and I. But let me speak first of all as Christians and then a final note to the unsaved. If you're a Christian and you find that spirit of Jonah, this whole book is a mirror to our lives. And it's saying, do we have that spirit of Jonah in our lives? Do we look at people and we think they do not deserve the gospel? Are we asleep in our own Christian lives when everyone around us is lost and outside of God and outside of Christ? And what God is saying to you is, it is not your decision who I save. It is not your responsibility to say who gets the gospel, who doesn't get the gospel. That's my decision. I am God, and I will call whom I will. I don't tell you to do that. You go and you do what I tell you to do. That sounds bad, but that is what God is saying. God has given us the commission. He says, that is your task. That is your responsibility. And you will do it by the grace and by the Spirit of God and by no other means. But if you do that, then I will save people. And I will save whom I will, whether you want them to be saved or not. And that's the overarching message of Jonah. And that's the overarching message of Jonah chapter 1. So, it doesn't matter. We don't know what size the fish was. We don't know if it was a whale. That's not important. It's an interesting study, and I commend you to study it, but don't get sidetracked by it. And again, to the unsaved, they say this, are you like the sailors? Are you calling out to your false gods? Do you have idols in your life? Do you have things that you know that you put before God, the one true God, and you are putting everything before God? You know that God is calling you, and the gospel comes before you regularly, but you're whatever idol it is, whether it's your job, your home, your money, your family, your career, or are you trying self-righteously as they tried to control the boat? Are you trying to control your own life? Remember, God knows everything about your life. God knows exactly everything about you, and he is still in charge, whether you like it or not. And so, my call to you is, throw yourself upon the mercy of God. Throw yourself upon the God of mercy that we find in the book of Jonah. Call upon Christ, the one who has came, the one who has lived that perfect life, the one that you or I could never live, the one who took the punishment that we deserved, and who 3 days later rose again, who's alive today, and who has the power to save you and I. May God take his word and write it upon our hearts today.